We're going to look at Genesis chapter 3. So turn with me in your Bibles there. And Sunday morning we'll go back to Genesis chapter 1. And just so you kind of know where we are, Genesis chapter 1, of course, is the creation story, the first account. And it actually goes through chapter 2, verse 3. That's why when Brother Frederick read it last Sunday, he read through verse 3. And then in verse 4, it starts a second account of creation that's a little more personal and focuses on especially the creation of man and woman, of Adam and Eve. And so you see that personal involvement of God in that creation in chapter 2. And then chapter 3, of course, is where problems begin to enter the scene. So God has created Adam and Eve. He's created all of the animals and the fish and the birds, the earth, and has put them in the garden to work it and to live for him. And then the problem of sin enters in. And so it's a very important, again, all of this, and we'll talk Sunday morning, creation is important. It's theologically, it's important because for me, the fact that God is our creator gives him the right to tell us how we should live. It gives him the right to tell us what is sin and what is not sin. And so that it gives him that right and that authority because he is our creator. He is God. He is sovereign over everything, but because he created us and gave us life, he has the right to demand how we live that life. And so we'll talk about that Sunday, but because of that, he had given them some instructions about how they were to live, and then we see the problem of sin entering in to that situation. So let's read with me. Beginning in chapter 3. And actually, before we do that, let me talk to you a little bit about this. Let's look at the end of chapter 2, just a couple of verses in chapter 2 for a moment. I want you to get a good picture of what life was like before chapter 3 happened. Okay? Look at verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took man and he put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it." So Adam is in the garden with a job. God created us for a purpose, and all of us have a purpose in life. And for Adam and Eve, their purpose was to take care of the garden, to cultivate the garden, to work in it. And so God didn't create us to not have anything to do. He created us for a reason, and it's not the same. All of us have a different calling on our life, different purpose for our life, but every one of us have a purpose that God has created us for. And so this was theirs. And in that situation, they found peace. And then in verse 20, it says that, "So man gave names to the livestock and the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." So he was there to take care of the garden. He was there to take care of the animals. They were there with him, and he had dominion over that. But he was also at peace with the garden, peace with animals, at peace with God. And he was walking with God in the garden. And then look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, "And the man and wife were both naked, but they felt no shame." And so what that tells me is they were also at peace with each other and at peace with themselves. And so what do you see? You see they're at peace with everything. That's what they were at peace with God. And that's what God created us, is to have a relationship with him. To be at peace with him, to be at peace with creation, to be at peace with each other. and that was his intention in that relationship. But all of that was ruined by sin. And so that's what chapter 3 tells us, how all of that peace was messed up and how that happened. So look with me again. beginning in verse 1, and let's look at these first few verses of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did not say you must not eat fruit from the tree that, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Verse 4, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, so that they realized that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, we see them in this peaceful situation. And all of a sudden, the serpent enters the scene. And notice that he's described as being more crafty than all of the other wild animals. And he comes. And of course, we've always identified the serpent with Satan. But he comes to tempt them. And notice he's described as crafty, as subtle, as deceptive. And what he does is he twists the truth around. And he does that by asking some questions.
He's beguiling.
He appeals to curiosity. And so he begins to, and he does it by asking questions. He doesn't come out with statements. He comes out with some questions, and I want you to think about the questions that he asked, and the things that he said. And so he begins with, to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" So again, now we know he told them to eat from every tree in the garden except for one. But he asked the question by saying, "Did God say you couldn't eat from any of the trees in the garden?" And so you begin to see that twist. You begin to see him question the goodness of God. Is God really for you? Does God really want to give you everything you deserve? I want you to think of how that resonates in our society today. Isn't that what everybody says? I deserve this. I'm entitled to this. God should give this to me. And so that's the question that he begins with, the goodness of God. And so he begins by questioning God's goodness, God's motive for us, God's intention for us. And then look at the next question. The woman said, "We may eat from the trees in the garden." He said, "But did God say you may not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden?" Or she said, "But God said we should not eat in the middle of the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." And so his question goes from the goodness of God to God's word. Did God really say that? Did God really say that you would die? And look at what he says there in verse 4. He says, "You will not surely die." You know, God's a good God. He's not going to kill you if you disobey him. Now, I'll tell you the truth. In talking with people who are not believers, I will often hear things say like, everybody goes to heaven because God is not going to punish anybody. That's one of the lies that Satan continues to tell people. That God's a good God. God is a good God. God doesn't want anybody to perish. The Bible tells us that. But at the same time, God is a just and holy God, and he punishes sin. And the consequence of sin is death. And so, but you see again, that what he does is he begins to question the word of God. Did God really say that? That's why it's so important that we hold on to the life-changing truth of the word of God. That's why what you base your faith on is not what you hear me say or teach, but it's what this book says. That's the authority. It has authority over me. It has authority over you. It is the authority. There's no person in the world that this doesn't have authority over. We trust the word of God. And we, you know, when you begin to question the word of God, did God really say it? Or when you begin to pick out and choose and say, well, I like this, but I don't really like that, so that I'm not going to pay attention to that. That's how most people treat the Bible. They like the things that say things for them, for their benefit, or things they're already doing. They don't like it when God points out that what they're doing is sin and that they need to change their behavior, or their consequences for their action. And so what we have to hold in, and again, this is back at the beginning. This is the first sin. What was he doing? He was questioning the word of God. God didn't really say that. God didn't really mean that. God isn't really out for your benefit. He doesn't really indicate that. Did God is too good to let you die. Now, the truth is, God showed his mercy by not killing them the moment they ate it. That's what they deserve. That's not probably what they deserve. That is what they deserved. God in his mercy allowed for them to find forgiveness and allowed for them to continue. But on that day, they began to die. And because of their sinfulness. And so, again, he's denying the truth of God's word. He denies the goodness of God. You see that again in verse 5 when he goes on to say, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's trying to hold you back. He's trying to keep you from deciding what is best for you. That's what it says. You to know good and evil. Now let me say this. That Hebrew word is Elohim, and that's the regular word for God. And so most of the Bibles today, English Bibles today, mine has a capital G-O-D, God, be like God. And how are you like God? You decide what's right and what's wrong. But it could also be, Elohim is plural, it normally is. It could also be God with a little g and an s on the end, that you could be like gods, again, making yourself like gods. And again, the whole idea is you decide that you know best, that you know what's right and what's wrong. Now I want you to think of every sin you've ever committed willfully in your life.
All of them?
All of them. Because every single one of them that was willful was a decision you made that you knew better than God did. That you would decide what was right or wrong for you. Even if you knew what God wanted you to do or not, that you would put yourself up to be like God and make the decision of what is good and what is evil. That's what he's saying. That you make yourself and put yourself in that position of authority. Yes, Carol.
So is that the evil he's talking about? Because I can't wrap my mind around all of a sudden now we have evil and all this perfect peace and wonder.
No, yeah.
It's like it's something new.
Yeah, the evil is the decision to disobey God. The evil is it's juxtaposed with good. So good is doing right, obeying God. Evil is doing wrong, disobeying God. And so you put yourself in the position where you decide, is it right for me to eat from this tree or not? Doesn't matter what God said. I'm the one making the decision, not God. I'm going to do what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do. And see, that again, that's the root of sin. It's when we put ourselves to that place of authority where we're going to be disobedient to God and we're going to do what we want to do instead of obeying Him.
So what's a better then why did they translate it as evil? I guess I'm having trouble with it. Because when I think of evil, I think of, dirty, rotten evil.
Yeah, well, it's the regular word for evil, but it's also a word for sin. It's to do what is good and what is right, or to do what is wrong. And so that may be a good way to translate it as right and wrong. But the Hebrew words there are tov and ra'ah, which are the normal word for good and evil.
My takeaway from that is the evil, I think, comes a little later, and you'll get to that for sure. This was the original sin, and like every sin we commit, like you said, we take our own lives in hands, even though we have limited knowledge. And then the sin is bad enough, but what follows the sin is the detachment from the glory of God. We remove ourselves from God's graces. When they were with God and walking in the garden, they feared nothing. They were right with themselves and each other, and then they sinned and they were ashamed and they pulled away. I think that's what the ultimate evil is willingly removing ourselves from our Savior. That sin is bad enough, but evil is evil.
Yeah, but again, and exactly what he's saying. But again, the point is that you're saying you have the right to choose instead of God choosing for you. And so you're going from submission to God and His authority to doing what I want to do. And basically, remember that old idea of is God on the throne? Is He the one in control of your life? Or no, I'm going to move Him over and I'm going to put myself on that throne. And that's the sin that we get into.
So then this is kind of the first exploration of the self-will.
Yes.
Before,
as opposed to God's will. Before, they were doing what God told them to do.
Yeah, because maybe they didn't know they could say no.
Well, they had that ability, but they didn't. They hadn't acted upon it.
Well, she said that God said that we should not eat any of the tree from the good and evil. And she did it anyway.
Yeah.
Just trying to blind it on the way.
Well, we're going to get to that. We'll get back to that in just a second. Yeah. We'll get back to a very important distinction a couple of verses from now. But that's exactly what we do. We know. I mean, it's just like David. Do you remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? He saw her bathing on the rooftop. And then the scripture says, and someone said, isn't that Bathsheba, and named her husband his wife? And what does David do? He does it anyways. He was warned. He knew. But he decided, and that's what I said a while ago. It's whenever we do willful sin. I'm not talking about an accident. I'm talking about we know this is wrong, but we decide it's okay for me to do it anyways.
Isn't purposeful sin an iniquity?
Yes, ma'am. Yeah, iniquity. Well, I mean, but kata would be too. Kata, missing the mark. Avon, iniquity. Pesha, transgression. All three of those, willful sin. Transgression is probably the one I would use most often if I was talking about willful sin. Because it means to shake your fist in God's face and say, no, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's what this is. And so in Hebrew, that's the word pasha, and it's the word we usually translate as transgression, rebellion.
Team, that a case could be made on the fact that right now we're working so hard to memorize scripture. A case could be made that the woman, when she responded to Satan, she paraphrased the scripture. If you go to how Jesus encountered Satan, he said, it is written, and it was verbatim to the scripture.
Well, let's look back at that. I meant to do this earlier, and I kind of skipped over it. But when with her answer, if you look back into chapter 2, he said, and I'll just remind you what he says. He said you can eat from every tree but the one in the middle of the garden. He didn't say anything. What did she say? You can't even touch it. Are you wondering? But did God ever say you can't touch it?
No.
No. So how often do we, then, especially when we're deciding to put ourselves in, make it seem like God's being more restrictive of us than he is? We add to the law. We make it more pharisaical.
Yes.
And so, but what did that do? That led her, instead of keeping the law, it led her into breaking the law. And so, again, she made it. Again, that's part of that. Did God really say? Did God really mean? Would God really do that? Questioning. And so she begins to say, well, look how unreasonable God is. You know, it doesn't matter that he gave us thousands of trees that we could eat from. There's one he told us to leave alone.
And but we're overlooking something.
What's that?
That the devil is powerful.
Yes.
And well, he presented that.
And notice what he did. He didn't outright lie to her, did he? He questioned, and he did it subtly, and he did it with half truths. And so, you know, not many of us are afraid that we're going to go out and murder somebody tonight, right? But he will talk to us about things that are where we feel slighted, that are twisted, that are with half truths, and that will lead us down that path.
I don't like the news.
Of sin. Very much so. Now look at.
Down a path where we're not doing what God wants us to do, because
which again is sin.
In ourselves.
Man, we're self-focused,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we're focused on what we want instead of what God wants. Yeah. And remember, we tend to think about sin most often in doing something God told us not to do, but it's also in a lot of what you just said, it's not doing what he wants us to do or what he's called us to do or what he's told us to do. And the sins of omission are just as deadly as sins of commission. And so we need to focus on what can we do to stay true to what God has told us to do. Now, again, hints of truth, but listen to what he tells her. He says, he says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so again, were their eyes open when they ate? Yeah. Did they know what was right and what was wrong? A little bit, yeah. But what they realized was they had done wrong, and now that peace, that lack of shame, was completely gone. So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She listened to what he said. She looked at the fruit, and she began to desire its beauty, saw that it was attractive, and then she jumped in and took it and ate. Did they gain something? Yes, but they lost a lot more. And see, that's how it is. And see, that's what it is about God's commandments to us and what God wants for us. What God wants for us is better than anything we could want for ourselves. And we mess it up when we go after that. Sin promises a lot that it never fulfills. And so she lost a whole lot more than she gained. And as Ethan was saying, sin never unites. It always separates and divides and causes division.
You know, when God created everything, he said it was all good. Mm-hmm. When he created Adam and Eve, did he give them the knowledge of good and evil? I don't think, were they all good?
They still, in my belief, they still had opportunity to choose for themselves. But he taught them and showed them. I mean, he let them name the animals. He told them what was expected of them and taught them just as he does us. And so, yeah, there's some of that was maybe innate and created with them. just like the Holy Spirit is with us, the Holy Spirit would have been with them, could have been with them. And again, the word for when he created them in chapter 2, it says he breathed the breath in. And I remind you that the word for breath and the word for spirit is the same. So they became living creatures when the Spirit came into them. And so they had that guidance that they chose not to listen to and to ignore. And so I do think there was some of that there.
Since they made a bad choice, that says that they had the ability to make a decision.
Yes. Yeah.
Whether to do it or not.
Yeah.
Just like we do.
Just like we do, yeah.
But they've never exercised it before.
Before this event, yeah. All right, let's. I thought we'd get to chapter 4. We're not going to finish chapter 4. let's look at. That's okay. This is
good discussion.
Yeah. This is the whole purpose of doing this. And so now, if you still don't have your question answered, the people in your small group they'll answer.
We've already had the small group.
Oh, okay. All right. Look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, Larry?
He probably didn't know it from that bad tree.
That's the problem right there, is he was with her the whole time. And if you go back to chapter 2, God actually created Adam and put him in the garden and gave that command before he even created Eve. And if you go to the New Testament, Paul says that sin entered into the world by one man. So the problem.
Hallelujah. So.
It wouldn't have happened.
That's right. So the problem is that Adam listened to her instead of to God.
Yeah.
I know how it feels.
And see, this is the trouble that we get into when we listen to anybody else outside of God, and even ourselves. But that's why we've got to say this is our authority, not some person, and let God speak to us.
Well, I don't want the first one to use it. Somebody else's fault.
And so let's talk about that and wrap up with that. Look at verse 8. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So a couple of things here. Before, if you go back, they were walking with God regularly in the garden. They were walking with him. Yeah. Now they're hiding from him.
Because they knew.
Because they were afraid. And this is the first time we ever hear that word fear in the Bible. And you've heard some of you heritage folks for a while. Something I've talked about for a long time. I was teaching a conference with Jeff Orge, who's the president of Golden Gate, or now Gateway Seminary. And we got into a conversation about this and the fear of God and the fear of the Lord. And you've heard me talk about the fear of the Lord. I think it's something a lot of people misunderstand. Fear is not being afraid of God, terrified, or scared. To fear him means to respect his authority and being afraid of his judgment. And the illustration I usually give is my grandmother. My mom and dad both worked. So when I got off the bus or got home from school as a little boy, Our grandparents lived next door to us, and so she was the one who watched us after school. And I love my grandmother. I still love her today, even though she's been with the Lord for 20 years now. But I feared my grandmother. The worst pain I've ever felt in my life was sitting in front of her at church, because in those days the deacon sat on the front row till they took up the offering, and my mom was in the choir, and so the three of us sat on the pew in front of my grandparents so that my dad could come sit with us after he took the offering. And we were talking, and she would reach up and grab the part of the back of your arm. And the worst beating I ever got in my life is one day I was talking and she pinched me, and I yelled out loud. And then she grabbed my ear and drug me out by the ear. And I won't describe it for you, but you can imagine. She disciplined me very fiercely outside of the church. Don't you ever holler when I pinch you, boy. Anyways, but I loved her, but I feared her. That's right.
I know in other parts of the Old Testament, when people got too close to God or seeing God, they died instantly.
Right.
So is this the only case where they actually saw God and they didn't die?
No, there would be others. If you remember, Moses saw God face to face like a friend. Jacob wrestled with God face to face. There are seven occurrences where it talks about that face to face. And interestingly enough, that's actually what I wrote my dissertation on for my PhD. And so if you want to read that, if you have problems sleeping, I got about 250 pages that will put you to sleep. That's exactly right. And again, because we forget the majesty of God, but this again is the love and the peace. When they're in right relationship with Him, they came into His presence. And the good news, and this is back to what I was talking about with Jeff Orge, man had not been afraid until sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, all of a sudden he became afraid. He became afraid of everything. He hid from everything. But when we are saved, what does the Bible say? The Bible in the Old Testament says it over and over again. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And so when we're saved, we regain that fear for God. And then Paul tells us what? We don't have to be afraid of anything. Well, who are you going to fear? Because God is with you. And so in sin, in that moment of sin, we're full of fear because we've left God. But when we come back to God and we fear Him and recognize, and that's where I was talking about my grandmother, I recognized her authority in my life. I loved her. I wasn't scared of her, but I was respectfully obedient to her because I knew the consequences. And that's what it means to fear the Lord. That's what it means to fear God, to go back and respectfully submit to His authority over our lives, which is what they were in rebellion of when they sinned. Now, let's talk about the consequences again. They hid. They were naked. God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" And He said, "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" And again, you know, this began with temptation, which is often questions that Satan asked them to challenge God. But how does God point out to where we are? He often just asks us questions. Where are you? Why are you hiding? What have you done? Who told you? And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." So his first attempt was to say, the woman did this. But look at what he actually said, Larry. He said, "The woman you gave me." So whose fault is it? He's saying it's God's fault that he messed up. "She gave me some fruit and I ate it." And then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" But here's the other part I want you to see. So they hid from him and they... they sowed, go back to verse 7, they sowed fig leaves to gather and make coverings for themselves. Now, for those of you who are city folk, let me talk to you about fig trees. I've got two in my yard. I don't like figs. My wife loves them. And for some reason, while I'm allergic to everything, for some reason, growing up, even out in the country in the woods all the time, I never got poison ivy. Darlena can look at it two blocks away, and she gets it. But the worst feeling I've ever had was called fig poisoning. If you've ever gotten around fig leaves are scratchy and itchy. And if you get fig sap on you, now, in his wisdom, that's what Adam tried to cover up his sin with. Now, does that tell you how completely inept we are at covering up our own sin? And so what does God do? God kills the animals, makes a sacrifice, and gives them clothes, gives them skins for clothes.